If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, let's begin reading in verse number 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the chance we have to open up the scriptures and to consider the resurrection of Christ, and we ask your blessing on this time, that what is said would be clear and that your spirit would be at work in our hearts to press the significance of what we hear onto our hearts so that we would respond in obedience to your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in the time we have remaining, I want to turn our attention to consider the events of the resurrection of Jesus. There are a number of ways we could approach this topic of the resurrection. We could look and walk through the passages of the Gospels that record the details of the resurrection. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and sort of look at Paul's words as he unpacks the significance of the resurrection. But what I want to do this morning is something different. I want to zoom in on a particular group of individuals and consider their response to the resurrection of Christ. And the group of individuals we want to consider are Jesus' disciples. And specifically, we want to look at Peter's response to the resurrection of Christ. And the reason we want to look at Peter's response is because there's a sense in which Peter's response represents the disciples or apostles as a whole. And secondly, the Bible says more about Peter in connection to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus than it does any other character in the New Testament. Even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, it says more about Peter than it does Judas. There's a hymn. We're going to close the service with this hymn. It was written a few years ago, a resurrection hymn called "Christ is Risen, He is Risen Indeed." There's a line in that hymn that says this. It says, "Once bound by fear, now bold in faith." And this particular line describes the disciples pre-crucifixion and post-resurrection. Once bound by fear, now bold in faith. And as we focus on the response of the disciples or the apostles this morning, I want us to keep those two phrases in mind. Once bound by fear, now bold in faith. And as we look at these two responses or these two perspectives prior to the crucifixion and after the resurrection, I want to look at two different stories in the New Testament. One from John 18 and the other one from Acts chapter 3. And as we look at these, we'll notice the difference in their posture toward Jesus, their difference in their boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And I want to finish maybe with asking this question: what changed, or what was the difference between them being bound by fear and then being bold in faith? And what we're going to see is this, that essentially the resurrection of Christ is the grounds for the believer's boldness to faithfully serve him. Okay, the resurrection of Christ is the grounds for the believer's boldness to faithfully serve him. So let's begin with this phrase, bound by fear. Now, your Bibles are open to John chapter 18. But before considering the details in John chapter 18, let me read a portion of scripture for you from Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to this because it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to discuss. In Matthew chapter 26, nearing, like I said, verses 30 to 35, this is the events of the Last Supper. This is Jesus' last evening with the disciples before he's betrayed. And this is what we read in that passage. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now Peter answered, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Here we have a bold proclamation on the part of Peter and the other disciples. Jesus predicts that this very night they're all going to fall away and abandon him as their lives are at stake. But Peter, with his typical quick response, responds to Jesus, you know, though they all fall away, okay, they may deny you, but not me. I will remain faithful. And then he goes on to even say this even more. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now, lest we indict Peter alone, Matthew tells us that all the disciples were saying the same thing. On the night Jesus was betrayed, each of Jesus' disciples, with the exception of Judas, affirmed their support and commitment to stand by Jesus in his hour of need. But just hours later, they would all fall away because they were gripped by fear. Well, this brings us then to this text in John chapter 18, where we have the denial of Jesus by Peter. In these verses, we're told that Jesus was arrested by the officers and taken before the authorities. And we're told that Peter followed Jesus for a distance, but he was forbidden from going into the high priest's court because they didn't recognize him. But then we're told in this passage that there is another disciple who the high priest knew, and he was allowed and granted entrance into to the high priest's court. And so he makes arrangements, and perhaps this might have been Nicodemus from John chapter 3, who was a religious leader. We don't know who this individual is. But he makes arrangements for Peter to come into the court where Jesus is being tried, and he's able to enter and have access to see what's taking place. In hindsight, it's always 20/20, but this was a very bad place for Peter to be because he would be confronted on whether he was one of Jesus' disciples. Well, upon his entrance into the courtyard, the servant girl asks Peter a question about his relationship to Jesus. In verse 17, she says, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And at this point, Peter begins his descent into denial as he answers the questions. "I am not." So no skirting around the issue, no avoiding the question, just straight denial on the part of Peter. Now, at this point in the story, John does something different from the other gospel writers. He interrupts the first denial and the other denials that Peter makes, and he gives an update on how the trial of Jesus is going. And John's point is clear. As Jesus denies nothing, he's contrasting Peter and Jesus, where Jesus denies nothing and Peter denies everything. Well, this brings us to the second and third denials in verses 25 and following. Peter, standing by the fire, is asked a second time, probably by a group of people who are standing with them. "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And again, Peter responds, denying that he knows Jesus. At this point, verse 26 tells us that a servant of the high priest, and it says this, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, says this to Peter, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" It's almost like, listen, you just cut off the ear of a relative just a few short hours ago. I think I recognize you. And Peter is saying, "No, I do not know Jesus." Denies him for a third time. And at that moment, the rooster crows, and Peter then knows exactly what he has done. He has denied the Lord just as it has been predicted. So the man who said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you," has now denied the Lord three times. It's interesting, John leaves out a few details that the other gospel writers include in their accounts. Luke tells us that Peter denied Jesus a third time, and that it says this in Luke's account, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he remembered what he had said earlier that night. Now, it may have been that Peter was close enough to see Jesus and Jesus Peter, or it may have been that Jesus was coming by at that moment being ushered by the guards, but whatever the case is, there's eye contact made, and Peter remembers Jesus' prediction. Another element of the story that John leaves out is Peter's response. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this detail that after the rooster crowed, Peter went out and he wept bitterly, the text tells us. He knew he had broken his promise. He had boldly proclaimed he would stand by Jesus, and now he had flatly denied him. At the time when Jesus needed his support the most, Peter was silent. And sadly, this is the last recording of Peter we have prior to the crucifixion of Christ. He is nowhere to be found. Now, as I noted a few minutes ago, Peter's response to the crucifixion is somewhat representative of the rest of the disciples. Remember, Jesus said that they all would forsake him. And in case we think that Peter was the only one, you can fast forward to John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. And in 19, 25 to 27, we read this. That he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I think I got the wrong passage there, but let me tell you what, 25 to 27 is what I wanted. Okay. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciples whom he had loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" So the only individuals here that are in support of Jesus are these ladies, and then we're told it's the disciple whom Jesus loves, so probably John. So as you get to the foot of the cross, guess who's not there? There's no Peter, there's no Matthew, there's no Andrew, There's no James, there's no Philip, there's no Thomas, or any of the other disciples. They are all scattered for fear of their lives. In fact, if you skip ahead to chapter 20, verse 19, we read that they're all in a room, and we see that the doors were locked because the disciples were there for fear of the Jews. Okay? So here we have the clearest description of Jesus' fickle followers. They were bound by fear. Fear caused them to scatter that night. Fear caused Peter to deny Jesus. Fear led them to forsake the Lord. And fear had them locked away in a room in private. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," they actually thought it was finished. The one that they hoped would be the promised salvation of Israel had been crucified, and they thought things were over. So here they are, filled with disappointment, and they are bound by fear. Now, let's jump from this story to another story in Acts chapter 3, where instead of being bound by fear, we see them being bold in faith. So fast forward to Acts chapter 3. Now, what you need to know about the book of Acts is, yes, it's a different book of the Bible than John, but chronologically, it falls right on the heels of the accounts of the Gospels. So sometimes we think that there's this time gap between the end of the Gospels and Acts, but this falls right on the heels. It's the same events that follow. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, we're told by Luke that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he spent 40 days with his disciples before ascending into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, this is the celebration of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified. So as we get to the events of the early chapters of Acts, it's only been about 6 weeks since the crucifixion of Christ has taken place. And in those 6 weeks, we would say that the tension still exists between the Jewish leaders and Jesus and his followers, and you can sort of feel the tension in the room there in Jerusalem. So right about 6 weeks has passed. And now the tension is still high, and we would expect that if the tension still existed, that the disciples would still be hunkered down in fear. But that's not where we find them. As we begin the book of Acts, and particularly chapter 3 here, we find them boldly proclaiming Christ in the face of opposition. Now look at this passage together in chapter 3. In verse 1, we see this. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him and said to him, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened." Okay, so the text tells us that Peter and John are headed to the temple to pray. Now keep in mind, this is the same Peter who just denied Jesus in John chapter 18. And they encounter this cripple man who has laid at the gate for years asking for alms. And he asks for them, and Peter engages him, and he says this, "I have no silver and I have no gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, maybe Peter forgot that there was so much tension in the air between the religious leaders and Jesus, and the name kind of slipped out. Or maybe John took him aside and said, "Listen, you can't say that name, remember? Because there's so much tension here, you're going to get us in trouble." If they were still bound by fear, maybe that would have been the case. But instead, they are bold in faith. And they're boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus there in the temple. Now, continue in verses 11 to 16, because the story goes on. While he, being the crippled man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel," he says, "why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is in through Jesus Christ has been given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So Peter boldly proclaims, no longer denying his relationship with Jesus, testifies that at the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, this man has been healed. So contrary to the fear we find in chapter 18, now we find boldness in Acts chapter 3. We don't have time to unpack the rest of this story because it actually goes on for the rest of chapter 3 and for the rest of chapter 4. But I do want to highlight Peter's boldness as the story continues. As chapter 4 begins, the authorities show up. Because there's obviously a ruckus taking place in the temple. Everybody's amazed that this man has been healed. And the same authorities who crucified Jesus, now some 6 to 8 weeks later, are there with this event of Jesus healing through the work of the apostles. And so they confront Peter and John. In chapter 4, verse 7, they ask him, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" And notice Peter's response in chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well.'" So, no shame, just boldness in Peter's response. He boldly proclaims, doesn't deny that Jesus is the one who made this happen. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 13, you see the response. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." As we've said already in our study, Peter's response is representative of the rest of the disciples. And down in chapter 4, verse 33, we see that all of the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection and of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. As the chapters continue, it's all the apostles who move forward with the same boldness in Jesus. Okay, so here we have two different accounts. Once bound by fear, now bold in faith. So what's the difference, or why the difference, between the fear and the boldness? And what transpired in between these two events to give them this boldness in the face of opposition? Well, the answer? Their encounter with the resurrected Christ. It made all the difference in this situation. And just in case you think I'm making this up, a number of times through the early chapters of Acts, they attest to this fact again. It's the resurrection of Christ, the fact that we are his witnesses, as the reason we can boldly proclaim. right? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter proclaims in his Pentecost sermon, this Jesus God raised up, and of this we are his witnesses. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, after they've healed this crippled man, Peter says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, he says. In Acts chapter 4, verse 2, when the religious leaders learn that Jesus has healed this man, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says again, let it be known to all of you and the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well. So again, they're continuing to proclaim the resurrection. In chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, after the religious leaders spoke to them and commanded them not to speak about Jesus anymore, Peter responds, we cannot but speak about what we have seen and heard. Well, what is it that they saw and heard? The resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 5, again, the religious leaders strictly charge them not to teach about Jesus, but Peter answers, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses. So it was the encounter with the risen Lord that gave them boldness now to faithfully proclaim Christ. This was the difference, the fact that they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. I mean, how else can you explain the fact that this ragtag group of ordinary Joes, they go out and they turn the world upside down through proclaiming the gospel? There's no other explanation. If Jesus had not risen, they would have gone back to living quiet lives, normal lives, and the story of Jesus would have died out within a generation. But it didn't, because they were witnesses of the risen Christ, and they were then willing to boldly proclaim that he was indeed risen. Now let me take this a step farther. Just because they were bold in faith did not mean that the tension surrounding Jesus ceased. It's not that they had this encounter with the religious leaders and then they went back to proclaiming Jesus. As you go through the book of Acts, the tension, it continues to mount. So in Acts chapter 7, the first Christian is killed for boldly proclaiming Christ. In Acts 8, it says that all the Christians had to scatter to the surrounding areas and that only the apostles remained there in Jerusalem because the persecution was becoming so great. In Acts chapter 12, the first of the disciples loses his life for faithfully proclaiming Christ. That's the apostle James. And in that same chapter, in Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison and the believers that are Peter's friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, they think it's over. In fact, the Lord miraculously brings Peter out of jail. He goes and he knocks on the door, and you remember the servant girl Rhoda answers the door, and she thinks it's his ghost because they've assumed Peter's done. But God delivers him for service for him much longer. But the tension continues to mount. And as the days advanced, the apostles continued in their boldness till eventually each one of them loses their life for Christ. And I want to submit to you that the reason they continued in boldness for Christ was because they had seen the risen Lord. It was because of the resurrection that they were able to have this boldness. But not only did they encounter the risen Lord, but also this, it wasn't just the fact that Jesus was resurrected that gave them boldness, but it was the fact of what the resurrection meant for their future that gave them boldness. Let me take you to one more passage and we'll close with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So it wasn't just the resurrection that gave them boldness. It was the resurrection and its implications that gave them boldness, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is relaying to the Corinthians the things that he has endured in order to make the gospel known. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has already been relaying the challenges he's had. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself, and we felt that we had received a sentence of death. Okay, Paul, in bringing the gospel to the Corinthians, experienced tremendous affliction and opposition. Now in chapter 4, in verses 7 to 15, we read this. But we have this treasure, and this treasure he's talking about is the gospel message of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have this treasure, and he says, it's in jars of clay. Okay? He's referring to himself as an ordinary, plain, normal individual. You've got this great treasure, and it's being carried in ordinary vessels or jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us, so that when people believe the message, it's not because the messenger is impressive, but because the message itself is impressive. And he goes on to say this in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. This is how ordinary jars of clay we are. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in your bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Okay, Paul's saying we are giving ourselves, we're afflicted, we're beaten down, we're dying, but as the gospel advances, it's creating life in you. And he goes on to verse 13, he says this, since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Okay, so Paul is talking about his afflictions here, how he's struck down, he's faced all kinds of hardship in order that the gospel might advance. But in spite of all the afflictions, Paul says, we continue to speak with boldness. Right? Notice verse 13 again. He says, since we have this same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. He says this, we also believe, and because we believe, we speak. So we proclaim the truth of Jesus boldly in the face of opposition. But he continues, and watch him lay out his reasoning for why he can have boldness in the face of opposition. Verse 14, he says this, knowing or convinced of this fact, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. So the reason Paul and the other apostles could be bold in Christ, even in the face of opposition, was not only because they had seen the risen Christ, but because of the implications of the resurrection. If Christ had risen, then that meant the believers would rise with Christ at the end. Right? If Christ has risen as the first fruits of the resurrection, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians tells us, there would be more resurrections to come, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, he will also raise us. So we can speak with boldness, and we can devote ourselves to the Christian cause, because we know that if we die, we will be raised with Christ anyway. I mean, this is something similar he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that he will return again for us. Now, what does all of this have to do with you and me? I'm glad you asked. Okay, as followers of Jesus Christ, The resurrection is the grounds for our boldness and faithfulness to Christ. There's a missions hymn we sing frequently, and the last verse of it goes like this. It says, We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Okay, this is how the church and the gospel has progressed for the last several centuries. Okay, you've got followers of Jesus Christ who are bearing this torch in a sense, proclaiming the message of the gospel, and as they die, people pick up the torch and continue to proclaim, and as they die, people pick up the torch and continue to proclaim, and the process continues and continues till it comes down to those of us today who are followers of Jesus Christ. We continue to carry the torch, proclaiming the same message that Jesus died and rose. And at the moment, the torch is in our hands to continue to faithfully proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But we will only be effective, we will only be faithful, and we will only be bold if we have a firm belief in the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. Okay, let me say it again. We'll only be faithful and bold the cause of Christ if we have a firm belief in the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. See, many times we look at the Christian life and we think, man, it's just too difficult. Right? What Jesus calls us to is to take up our cross daily and to follow him. For some, that will mean taking the gospel to the end of the ends of the earth. For others, it'll mean that we stay here and faithfully serve. But in either case, as believers, we're called to follow Christ, taking up our cross, dying daily to follow after him. And the call, at times, it seems too difficult, and the cost seems too great. In our own context, I mean, you're thinking about just how you live life. You go to work 50 to 60 hours a week, and you gather Sunday morning, and you gather Sunday night at church, and you gather on Wednesday night, and other days you're to be looking for opportunities to serve one another and to encourage one another in the faith. And we're also expected then to share the gospel with our neighbors and our coworkers, and the call seems overwhelming. When does it end? When can we just rest? When can we just relax? Well, if this life is all that there is, then perhaps the call to faithfully follow Christ is too much to ask. To echo the words of the Apostle Paul, if Christ is not raised, then we should just eat and drink because tomorrow we die. But because we know that the Lord has risen, then we know that this life is not all that there is. And as followers of Christ, we don't have to get everything out of this life because we know there is a life to come because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, that's the implications of the resurrection of Christ, that there's more to come. And so Paul says, I can pour myself out as a follower of Jesus Christ, so that the gospel can be at work in you. I can pour myself out. I can boldly proclaim Christ because I know that I don't have to get everything that this life offers me now. Because there is a day to come, because of the resurrection, a day to come where I will receive Christ and all of his blessings. And so the resurrection then enables us to go forward with boldness because we know that there's more to come as believers. This weekend I was talking with one of our members, and he was talking about two individuals with whom he was trying to share Christ in the workplace. These friends were especially antagonistic to the gospel and to his faith, and they accused him of living a life that was void of pleasure. Now, in one sense, they were wrong because their idea of pleasure was short-lived. It was one that was devoted to sex and alcohol. But in another sense, they were right. That the believer's life is not one of seeking all of the pleasures of this life, but one of service to Christ. And if there was no resurrection, then we would be, of all people, Paul says, should be most pitied. And as they just said, we should just eat and drink because tomorrow we die. But because the resurrection is true, it serves as the assurance of life to come. We can live this life in service to Christ, and we can miss out on pleasures now because we know that there is a day when we will experience true joy and true rest and serve Christ boldly now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the resurrection is our grounds for continuing to serve him boldly and faithfully because we know there's more to come. We don't have to get everything out of this life. In fact, if we try to, it's going to end up disappointing us anyway. But we live for a day to come. We live for a city that is not yet our residence. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You have no hope for or security for what comes after this life. And this is the blessing of the Easter story, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that you and I committed and to take the punishment that we deserved, that God was pleased to pour out on Jesus so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. He stood in the place where you and I deserved to stand. And the Bible tells us that if we'll turn from our sins and that we believe in the precious gift of Jesus Christ, that we will be forgiven and adopted into his family. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised 3 days later. And as Paul says, as the first fruits, meaning that there's more resurrections to come for those who have believed in him. And if you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're still in your sins, and you don't have that guarantee of a future life with Christ. Well, the blessing is that this morning, all you have to do is turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven. You'll know the resurrected Lord as your own personal Savior, and you'll be assured of that future with him. So, friend, don't let the day pass, and don't go about the business of this week without making sure that you know whether you can stand on the hope of the resurrection through your repentance and faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the chance to open up the scriptures and to consider what the resurrection means for us. We are often tempted to work and seek to get as much out of this life as we can. But then we open up the scriptures and we're reminded, no, there's a day coming when the resurrected Lord will come for his own, and every tear will be wiped away, every sorrow will be erased, and we will be home with you. And as believers, Lord, help us to look forward to that day and to live now in light of that day, and to remember that it's because of the resurrection of Christ that gives us this hope for a future resurrection. Lord, if there's someone here this morning under the sound of my voice who has not repented of their sin and believed in you, Lord, would you press the significance of this word on their heart so that they are uncomfortable until they repent and come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray your blessing on all that we've said and do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to close with Christ is risen.